You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning to you. How you doing? How's 2020 panning out for you? Can you believe we're almost at the end of January, last Sunday, which also means the last week in our series. We've been looking at Amazing Grace. We start off the year. If you're new to this church, welcome. We start off the year with our Every Nation family all around the world in some of those beautiful places that you can go on a missions trip if you'd like. We gather together and we spend the first week, usually in January, praying and fasting. And so out of that comes this series and actually this theme for the year as we look at God's amazing grace. And so we're gonna jump in and look today at inviting grace, how God's grace really transforms and invites us into relationship with Him. So to kick that off, I want to talk about mountains. And I got one particular mountain I'd love to show you. So I lived there for 30 years, not on the mountain, kind of in the suburbs around the mountain. That's Africa. That's particularly Cape Town, South Africa. And I haven't climbed many mountains in my life, but I've climbed that one a few times. It's about 3,500 feet. It can take you, for your average fitness, maybe two and a half hours. And when you get to the top, it rewards you with some panoramic views like this. And you can get a real look and kind of a jealous on a cold, wet day today to be looking at something like that, seeing some of those other places on the 10 days missions trip. So what is it about mountains, though? Mountains are kind of familiar to our human experience. We talk about, oh, I've got a mountain load of work, or I've got a mountain load of debt, or I'm having a mountaintop experience. You know, if you've climbed a physical mountain, there's a lot of struggle and effort to get the top, but then it's rewarding and it's breathtaking, and we can have some real meaningful experiences on top of mountains. And actually, if you look at Scripture, if you read any part of Scripture, it's not too long before you bump into a mountain. There's lots of mountains in Scripture. Purely, one of the reasons is because just the geography where a lot of Scripture takes place is surrounded by mountains. But there's something more significant and spiritual as well that's connected with mountaintops that we see in Scripture. Oftentimes we see incredible experiences people have with God on a mountaintop. A couple that come to mind, if you're familiar with the story of Abraham and his son Isaac, when God calls him to do a seemingly impossible thing, sacrifice his son, and he calls him to go up to a mountain. Obviously, God is not wanting to condone murdering our children, but it was a test for Abraham, and God meets him on that mountain, and Abraham is forever changed by the experience, as I'm sure Isaac was. I think Jesus himself had a transfiguration on top of a mountain, an amazing experience that he and a couple of his close disciples experienced. But I think the one person that really stands out who had many experiences on a mountain with God is a guy called Moses. We get the Ten Commandments from one of his encounters with God, and he comes down from the mountain and he sees his people are so depraved and doing something. He breaks the Ten Commandments. He's got to go back up. And so we see him often have these amazing encounters. He actually sees God. He sees the back of God. God reveals bits of his glory to Moses. Really had an amazing encounter with him. And so I want to show Mount Sinai. This is a mountain often seen throughout the Old Testament from the top of Mount Sinai, and where Moses would go, and particularly where he got the Ten Commandments. And so what's really interesting about these encounters with people going up this mountain is there's a lot of talk about what happens on the mountain. There's very little about the climbing part. Anyone notice that? Like, that's double the size of Table Mountain. That's 7,500 feet. If you want to climb Mount Sinai today, it's going to take you 4 or 5 hours to do that. And so Scripture is pretty silent, kind of weirdly silent about the effort it takes for us to meet with God sometimes. Mountains represent spiritual pilgrimage, a journey with God. And I think that speaks to our relationship with Jesus. If you're new to a relationship with Jesus, if you're looking at a relationship with Jesus, or for like many of us are on within a relationship with Jesus, you know it's a journey with ups and downs. There's a pilgrimage that God wants to take us on. And so we're going to be diving and looking into that today and how grace specifically applies to that. We had a great quote that was used last week by Dallas Willard. And I want to put it up again. It says, grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude, effort is an action. God invites Moses to meet him on the mountain. God invites him to draw and pull him into his presence, but it's going to take some effort for Moses to encounter God. Imagine Moses decided not to do that. He'd kind of be stuck in one place in his relationship with God. And like for many of us, that's where we're at, is God constantly is drawing us to himself. But sometimes that takes effort. A lot of times that takes a mountain for us to pilgrimage. You know, maybe right now, some of your mountains is that darn snooze button, right? That prevents you from ascending the mountain to encounter God in a different way. Sometimes a time of prayer and fasting, like so many of us, no one particular, I have yet to meet someone who really enjoys fasting. There probably are some weird people out there, but the majority of us, we don't like to deny ourselves things like food. But like so many of you, you do that and you experience and encounter God in a different way. And even though it cost you something, maybe it physically hurt you to do that, you're grateful for that. And so that is what we're looking at today, and how grace, and sometimes grace has been misdefined. It's just grace is all about effortlessness. It's all about what Jesus did. You don't have to do anything. And that's part of it. There's a whole other part of it that grace is not opposed to the effort, but it's opposed to doing things to earn God's favor, to earn his approval when you already have that. And so as we go in today, we're going to be looking at how inviting grace transforms our relationship with God. We're going to look at Hebrews. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a really fascinating book. Its author is unknown, and it's written basically in a way that says everything that the Old Testament was about, Jesus is a better version of it. And so right from verses 1 and 2, it says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And so it starts off like that. And it'll go on and it'll talk about Moses and say how Moses was great, but Jesus is a better Moses, or how angels are amazing, but Jesus is better than that. And so on and on it goes. And we're going to turn to chapter 4 of Hebrews just now. But basically, Jesus is a better version. We get the real deal in him. And so we're going to read from verse 12 to 16, and we're going to unpack that some today. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so Hebrews is picking up on something that was very significant in the Old Testament. And so for us, 21st century modern people, we can miss a lot of the impact of what they're saying. We talk about high priests, and that we don't live in a society that talks a lot about high priests and sacrifices. So what does it mean that Jesus is our great high priest? And so here's the significance of that, is that the high priest, it was a very specific and very particular function, that only one person was that high priest, and he had to come from a lineage going back to Aaron, which was the brother of Moses, and the tribe of Levi. And so it was very specific, and you were groomed, and you had a very, your life was inspected, you, because you were, what does a priest do? He represents and he mediates between God and people. And so the priest, that's what they did. But the high priest had an even more important job than that. Once a year on Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement, or Easter, that high priest would go into the temple, but not just the temple. He would go into the place that only he could go. It's called the most holy place, where the manifest presence of God dwelt in those times. And once a year, he would go and he would make atonement, firstly for his sins, and then the sins of the nation of Israel for that entire year. And every year he would have to go. And I mean, could you imagine being picked for that job? I mean, wow, that's exciting. Not. I mean, that's crazy. And so every year he would go and he would meet with God, and it would atone for the sins of the people. But like Hebrews is saying, that was a great system, but Jesus is better. He's a greater and better high priest than that, because Jesus did that. He was a mediator. He stood between God and people and made atonement for our sins, but he did such a good job once and for all. We don't see Jesus every year climbing back up on that cross and doing it for us. That sacrificial system is no longer needed because God is fully satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus. And so in this passage, we see that Jesus is a great high priest. In verse 15 particularly, it tells us two very significant things that's really good news for us. In the first part, it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. What does that mean? Jesus is like us. Empathy. If you want a high priest, you want to have someone, if you want a mediator between God and man, you want to have someone who understands the human condition. Jesus, as a human being, understands the human condition. It says that he was tempted and trialed and tested in very similar ways that you and I are. And so he gets it. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to wrestle with the will of God. He knows what that feels like. He can empathize with us. But then the verse goes on with three important words, yet without sin. Jesus is very like us. And then Jesus is very unlike us in a great way. In a very great way. See, that high priest of the Old Testament, he had to go and first thing he had to do was make atonement for his sins. Jesus didn't have to do that because he was the only human being who's walked this planet that hasn't yielded to the temptation of sin, hasn't been plagued with the sin condition that every single one of us is plagued with. And so he is unlike us, and therefore he is the perfect sacrifice, the one to make perfect mediation between God and man, because he embodied God and man. And that's a wonderful thing to be unpacked, and we've done that in different ways. It's called the incarnation, how Jesus is both fully divine and fully human. But this is the thing. Have you ever struggled with something? You know, we're at an age now where our kids are bringing home homework, and sometimes they'll bring home math homework. And it's quite humbling to open up and see grade six math that you need to read through very carefully. Because it's been a while since I sat in grade six math. And so while I can empathize with my children, man, this is hard. I know what it was like at school. I'm with you. I know this is tough. I mean, algebra, whatever it is, it's like. But in that moment, she needs more than empathy. She's like, great, Dad, and? So, yeah. And so as good as empathy is, and I'm not diminishing that, you need friends, you need people, you need family, you need leaders who can show empathy, who can say, and with enough honesty and vulnerability, I get it. I know what it's like. I'm not. But at some point, if we really want to get out of our funk and our stuff, you don't just need leaders and people with empathy. You need people with empathy and some victory in the area that you're struggling with, right? My daughter comes to me with math, great problem with math. She's looking not just for empathy, but can you help me get out of this? I remember years ago, I was going through and struggling with something pretty specific in my life. And I remember going to a leader and opening up about it. And man, I just got this amazing empathy. I was like, yeah, it's funny enough. I've experienced similar things. I'm like, hey, great. This is awesome. It makes me feel you're not the only one. And da, da, da. It's like, great. Well, what do I do? And he's like, I don't know, man. I'm in the same boat. Let's go find out. It's like, it's like, hey, I appreciate that. Not you, you know, we none of us are perfect in the sense that Jesus is perfect. But at some point, you do need to find some people who not only can show you empathy, but say, yeah, I struggle with that, but this is how God helped me. This is how I overcame that. And I can help you and walk you through that. Does that make sense? And so Jesus doesn't just give us empathy. He's like us, but he's unlike us and offers us victory to get out of the problem of sin that we battle with, get out of out of that funk that prevents us drawing close to God. You know, most religions and worldviews will say, hey, the pursuit of life is to draw close to God, to have a relationship with God. And you do it through doing something or experiencing something or knowing something. And Christianity is unique in the sense you can do all that and it won't get you anywhere close to God. Because it's all about Him taking initiative, doing something on His behalf to meet us where we're at. And so it's not diminishing doing, knowing, and feeling. That is a part of our human experience and is definitely part of the Christian experience. But let's make no mistake, grace is unmerited. It's God moving towards us, even though we show nothing and no intention, or even if we do show all intention, it's not good enough. He meets us where we're at. And so verse 16 says, because of this great high priest, because Jesus is a better high priest in that system, because it was always about Him coming to do it. It was always a temporary thing. God never wanted to be holed up in the most holy place. He wanted to live amongst His people, with His people, even in His people. And Jesus did that. And we see Pentecost bring forth the presence of God is no longer restricted to a temple. You can access God 24/7 wherever you are. You don't need to be in a church service like this, although this is fantastic. You can be in your cubicle tomorrow morning. You could be at the dinner table with your family. God is accessible because of Jesus and what He's done for us. So verse 16 says, let us then, based upon what? Us? No, based upon what we just talked about. Jesus is a better high priest. Let us then with confidence, wow, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Through grace, you and I have been given an invitation to draw close to God confidently and consistently. Not just once a year, not just every Sunday, but consistently in our lives. God's drawing us to Himself through grace. Grace makes the invitation possible, and grace empowers you and I to respond to that invitation. But it also takes effort on our behalf. Grace is not just an invitation to experience God's amazing forgiveness, which it is. Grace is also an invitation to experience God's transformation. Grace will meet you where you're at. You don't have to clean up your life before you draw close to God. Grace will meet you where they're at, but grace cannot leave you where you're at. And I think a lot of Christians forget that second part. We wear these stupid bumper stickers like, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. If you have that on your car, I personally volunteer to come and scrape it off your car because it's garbage. What is that saying? Hey, forgiveness is the bar. I'm not diminishing forgiveness. I mean, how good news is that? God's got so much more in store for you than just forgiving your sins. You just being in a repeated habit of sinning forgiveness. How about a bit of victory in there? How about a bit of transformation in there? How about a bit of growing into the person that Jesus wants you to be? And so please take me up on that offer if you heard the bumper sticker. So I want to look at four ways that God's grace transforms our relationship with Him. Number one, grace guards us against pride. I mean, the fact that we need grace to draw close to God, the fact that we need Him to initiate something and us to respond to that tells us that it's not based upon our performance. It's not based upon our merit. The invitation is rooted in God's grace because of Jesus' performance. His performance is stellar. Don't try and compete with it. God is satisfied with His performance and therefore opens the door to draw close to Him. And here's the key to guard us against pride, is the more that your eyes are opened to the sinfulness of your life, the more grace is going to be appealing and relevant to you. And sometimes we don't like to look at that, right? Because that's just negative. But it's not looking at that and getting depressed and staying there. It's having enough honesty with yourself that you're the finished product. There's still a work in progress. And there's still, if you're honest enough, still some ugly stuff that you see in your life, right? And God, that doesn't surprise God, by the way. But the more that you can see that and be confronted with your own brokenness, the more God's grace is going to be so attractive to you. And then you can lean into that and draw closer to God through grace instead of running and hide away. Number two, grace guards us from apathy. What is apathy? It's just a lack of interest, a lack of concern, indifference. It's a dangerous place to be. But let me tell you, every single one of us goes through that in our walk with God. It's unavoidable in some sense. It's pilgrimage, right? Pilgrimage. You're going to have amazing mountaintops. You're going to have incredibly dark valleys that you're going to walk through. And then you're going to have a lot of just flat plain, like driving through Saskatchewan. Nothing really exciting happening in my life right now, God. Either take me up, or even a valley would be okay. Just something. Those seasons of apathy are going to come. It's what you do in those seasons, though. And so what we want to do is, just because grace is free doesn't mean it wasn't costly, that we remind ourselves of what it cost God for us to be able to access Him 24/7, to be able to draw close to Him. When we lose sight of the cross, and a lot of times this happens, we hear it so often, right? Jesus died, He loves for you, Jesus, you know, died for your sins. And that's weighty, but we hear it, it becomes so familiar, we kind of become apathetic towards it. And so we want you to avoid that. And one of the things we can avoid it is to put in some of that effort, those disciplines of meeting with Jesus through prayer and worship in community, coming to a gathering like this or a small group gathering. Those means of God's grace can help us overcome apathy and actually light a fire in us. I don't know if you've ever been in a small group setting or a small group and someone shared something and God's just used that to light a spark. Maybe not a wildfire, but something just sparks in you. You know, you're driving on that plain of Saskatchewan, all of a sudden you see a nice little oasis. It's just something to keep you going. God's grace comes through various ways, and we short-circuit ourselves if we cut ourselves off from community, from regular Bible reading and prayer and those kind of things. So allow God's grace to help fuel some of those disciplines and intentional actions. Number three, God's grace guards us from independence. Sometimes we don't want to draw near to God because we're nervous the claims He's going to have over our lives. Sometimes we're nervous to draw near to God because we're unsure, like He might tell us something we don't want to hear. He might tell us to do something or not do something. He might make us uncomfortable. And we like the meek and mild Jesus who just gives you big bear hugs, right? We like that version of Jesus. But the scripture tells us, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. What's a throne? It's good that we get caught up in our monarchy lingo, because we have some expat monarchies heading over to Canada. A throne is where a sovereign sits, king, a queen, whatever. Let's make no mistake, when we are drawing close to God, I mean, He's giving with confidence, we're coming before God Himself, who sits on the throne of all creation and life. God is inviting you to experience His grace. And sometimes His grace will only become real in our lives when we submit to His lordship, submit to His leading, submit to His direction, submit to His rebuke, submit to His correction. And it's funny to think about that, because all of those don't sound very gracious. But I'm telling you right now, God's grace, some of you are cut off from God's grace is because you're trying to avoid that throne part. And anything that God does for us is out of love. Like a good dad says no to his kids because he wants to be cruel and mean and wants to kill their joy, right? No, not right. A good dad says no to his kids, sometimes gets stern with his kids because he has a passionate love to see them not destroy their lives. And that's the kind of father you have in heaven. So let us draw near to the throne of grace. Let us not be independent. Independence is played out as such a great value in our society right now. Self-made, self-autonomy, self-discovery, self-definition. A lot of self in there. And some aspects of that's good, that we're not hyper dependent upon other people. We're not super dependent upon our culture or our traditions or family. But there's a healthy tension we've got to have. We are not self-made people. You can't be a Christian independent of community. You just can't. I don't think you can follow enough of the Old and the New Testament commands just by yourself. There are so many one another's in Scripture in the New Testament. Love one another, pray for one another, serve one another, teach one another, encourage one another, exhort one another. How on earth do you do that by yourself? How do you fulfill a one another command without another? And so our independence, grace, snuffs out, draws us to a throne of grace where we can submit under the loving and firm authority and leadership of our King, and don't have to be under the tyranny of my own leadership or somebody else's leadership. And then lastly, grace guards us from guilt and shame. These are so intertwined, it's like one and the same thing in many ways, but they are different. Guilt is oftentimes what we experience over things that we do. We know they're wrong, feel guilty about that. But shame often is not just feeling bad about what we've done, it's about who we are. And so a lot of times they're connected, because when we discover and we look, sometimes maybe look back in our past or even presently, and we look at the things that we've done that we're ashamed of, shame can become our identity. That's who I am. And so again, we don't want to necessarily dismiss that and say, oh no, if that's what we need to look at, we need to look at that, but you need to look at it through how God looks at it. So God, if you can pull up the scripture again, verse 13 says it like this. It says quite starkly, there's nothing that you can hide from God that he already knows. Okay, if you can bring it up, Hebrews 4:13, it's in the passage that you had up, second or third slide. It says that nothing is hidden before God. Everything is exposed for him. Verse 12 tells us how God is able to cut through our nonsense. God's able to cut through our things that we put up, facades that might fool people, but not God. God's able. So in other words, God fully knows you better than you know yourself. God fully sees you, sees what you've done, who you are. God already knows things that you haven't even come up with of ways to sin. God sees your life beginning to end, past, present, future. And when Jesus made atonement for your sin, he was atoning for your sins, past, present, future. God fully knows you and yet truly loves you still. Think about that. What would it be like to have lunch with someone today who fully knows you since you were born, somehow knows everything you've done? Not just what you've done, thoughts that you've had, the not so nice thoughts that you've had, motivations you've had to wrestle with in your heart, attitudes you've had, gossip that you've said about other people, things that you just would be so embarrassed for anyone to know. Sitting across the table, that person knows you fully and yet is leaning into relationship with you, loves you, not drawing away from you, not shaming you. That's kind of like how God wants to draw us near to him and wants to deal with that guilt and that shame. And so grace helps us deal with guilt and shame, because it doesn't diminish our guilt and shame. It doesn't diminish sin. You're not going to help yourself by diminishing your sin, because if you diminish sin, you're going to diminish grace. If it's not so bad, then grace is not so great. If it's really bad, grace is really great news. Like, I'm stuck, I'm broken, but yet God has made a way for me to be unstuck and come to a place of unbrokenness or wholeness. And so grace guards us from guilt and shame. Guilt and shame tell us to hide from God. Grace tells you and I to be found by God, because he knows already. And so when we come before him and allow him to then help us and deal with our guilt and shame, we're on the path towards God really transforming our relationship with him. If you're going to allow your guilt and shame to determine your worth before God, you will never draw near to him consistently or confidently. And so we have to allow grace. We have to allow the finished work of Jesus to inform us with the way that we are to draw close to God. I love this quote. We're going to end off with this quote from Jerry Bridges, who wrote a really interesting book called The Discipline of Grace, which is kind of funny, some discipline of grace. Anyway, he says, your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. Your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. A great balance between humility and confidence. And it's a weird thing to think. Some of you, it's a battle to draw close to God confidently because you're nervous. Is that irreverent? Does that dishonor God? Well, it can't dishonor God if God's commanding and calling us to draw with him with confidence. But it's confidence. It's not arrogance. It's not confidence in me. I had a great quiet time. I didn't sin this week, God, so I'm going to confidently come to you. It's confidence in Jesus' performance. And so it can be like, God, I'm coming to you confidently and I'm messed up and I need your help. And that's exactly what it's saying. Let us draw near to him with confidence in our time of help. I don't know about you, but it seems almost daily and regularly that I need help. So his invitation is consistently come to me. Consistently come to me, and grace enables that. So I want to invite the band to come up. And while they're doing that, I want to offer just some ways that we can perhaps respond to him today. This kind of grace that we've been talking about, this amazing grace that we talk about, and specifically today, this inviting grace or the grace of invitation to draw close to God, can really transform our lives from a relationship with God being a religious duty to being a delight. And sometimes there is a duty part, it's the effort part. But the overwhelming part of it is that we're to delight in God and his goodness and his grace. Because of Jesus, who is both like us and wholly unlike us, we can have confidence to come to him consistently to experience God's pardon, but also his power and his presence. On the other side of forgiveness is his power and his presence in our lives, to hopefully begin to get out of some of those destructive habits that you and I might still find ourselves in, to get out of some of the things of the past that hold you back, to bring a measure of healing to those relationships that need healing, but more importantly, to bring healing to you. You might not be able to fix all the things that are broken in your life. They might be out of your control, but God is well able to begin with you and fix you and help you get to a place of wholeness. So today, my question to you and I is, what are you going to do with this amazing invitation to God's grace? Are you still going to seek independence? Are you still going to try to figure some stuff out before you come to God? Are you going to jump in? Maybe you're unsure if you can trust God. And I want to encourage you, when you look at Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, that's God's passion towards you. That's God's love towards you. That's God's truth, that we need the truth of God to bring freedom that we need. That's God moving towards us, and he's asking us to respond to him in trust. If you're sitting with guilt and shame today, you're in a great place to receive God's grace. If you're sitting reluctant, or if you're apathetic, if you're going through one of those dry, plain stretches with your walk with God, don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Who knows what's on the other side of it, but more perseverance. Who knows how God's going to meet you if you just keep climbing that mountain? Who knows what you may be missing out on if you choose to turn down and go back down the mountain because it's too hard? And remember, you don't do this alone. We're in community. And Moses went up by himself, but I think the heart of God is for us to walk with one another, pilgrimage with one another through the valleys and the mountaintops. And so I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to respond in song now. And even as we respond in song, I'd like you to ask God by his Holy Spirit, Lord, specifically, how would you want me to respond to your grace today? We have a card as well that we also want to help you make very practical steps. God's grace, if it's drawing you to a relationship with Jesus, you can respond in that way. If he's asking you to go public with your faith through what we call baptism, God's grace is there for you to do that, take that next step. Or maybe this is your moment. God's grace is calling you into community, to deeper community, a small group or a volunteer team. Those are practical ways But I don't want to limit it to those just four things as concrete steps. I want every single one of us to take a step into grace today. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to hand it over to the worship team to lead us in doing that. Father, we come before you confidently because of Jesus. It's hard sometimes for us even to say that, to come to you confidently when, God, do you know the week we've had or even this weekend? And there's so many things that hold us back from your presence. But that's looking at us too much. And we want to look at you, Jesus, for now. We want you to be front and center. And as we look at you, how like us you are, how empathetic you are towards our struggles, that you can meet us in our struggles, share the burden and the emotional weight of those struggles, and yet you're able to lead us to victory over those things and to healing and to health. And so, Jesus, we look to you today and we respond to your amazing grace today that says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And so, Father, we surrender our lives afresh to you, submit our lives afresh to you, to your throne, to your leadership, to your authority, to come and expose the areas of our lives that need to be touched further by your grace, by your love, by your truth, by your mercy, and by your healing, Lord. Lord, we open our hearts to you. Open our minds to you. Do what you want to do, God. Do what you want to do, Jesus. We don't want to fix ourselves. We want you to do that for us, Lord. We want to be in partnership with you. Lord, we know grace is not opposed to effort. And so if there's something that we are not doing that we need to do, show us that, Lord. Show us what that practical thing is, in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.